How many of you appreciate your pastor? Come on, somebody. I just want to say how honored again. Listen, Spirit, he already echoed a little bit of this, but Spirit does bear witness to Spirit. And I'll just be honest with you. I go to a lot of churches, but I don't always love every pastor that I preach for. Come on, some of y'all been to that church. Y'all know what but I love this man of God. Honor you both. I know we've only met just this morning, as he already said, but I honor you. And I appreciate you. Already love you, man, and looking forward, hopefully, to build on this relationship. Also want to say thank you for being in service on a Sunday night. I know that you could have found something other than church to do, but I believe God still blesses those that are faithful to his house. Also, how about this worship team? My Lord, I mean, I just felt like they led us to the, I don't know if you know how good you got it. You should follow me to some of the churches, but I'm telling you, you have a great, great worship team. And I already kind of checked this in my spirit, and I don't feel any call to pastor any place. But if God ever changes my call, and I'm going to have to come after Caleb, pastor, I'm telling you, he can just bring it. But I'm so honored to be with you again. Doug and Mary, they just opened up their home to us this afternoon, and I looked out the window, and I think they went and fed some cows or horses and ducks and chickens. I don't know what all they did, but thank you for your hospitality. This is one of the friendliest churches that I think that we've ever been to. And then, of course, Shane and Caleb and their family, they brought us out to lunch this afternoon. It was some good Mexican. I told somebody this morning that if the Mexican joint opened up at 7 a.m., I'd be there because I love some Mexican food. But thank you so much for your hospitality. And I think he's just my brother from another mother. I just feel that because we could be friends. I'm telling you, we shared a little bit. I shared, as I did this morning, a little bit of our testimony and how God did a work in our life and coming out of the oil field, and God saved me, and I'm just blown away by the doors that God has opened in my life. And then he turned around and shared a little bit of his experience and how God radically did a work in their family. And I've come to this place. Anytime that God does anything in our lives, you will always have a testimony of what God has done. And I'm just grateful to be here, grateful to be in service, and I'm believing that God's going to show up and do a work tonight. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me over to the book of John. We're going to look at John chapter 1. In this passage, John, the Revelator, has recorded the testimony of John the Baptist. And John is testifying of the experience that he's had. John chapter 1. And we'll just read a handful of verses tonight. And if you want to go ahead and jump and get ready for later on, we're going to move towards the ending. We're going to, if I can remember to do it, we're going to jump over to Luke chapter 7 and verse 28. But we're going to start out in the book of John chapter 1 and number 29. John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 29. If you found it tonight, somebody shout amen. If you're just going to fake it, say, go ahead, preacher. I'll just read it off the... Come on, somebody. This is what... There it is. Thank you for your honesty. John chapter 1, verse 29 says this. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. For he was before me, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 34, he says, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John is testifying of his experience with Jesus. I simply want to preach to you tonight on the subject, the title, The Experience. Saints, would you help me pray one more time tonight? When I say help me pray, don't just bow your head and listen to me. But can we open up our mouths and begin to talk to God Almighty and ask Him to meet us, ask Him to meet us in this house and give us a fresh encounter, a fresh experience? I don't know about you, but I need it in my life. Can we do that? Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for every vessel that has come into this house. I thank you, Lord. Lord, for the lives that have been saved. I thank you, Lord, for testimony after testimony across this building. But Lord, tonight you know that we are a needy people. And I ask God that you would begin to pour out fresh oil on every vessel. I pray, God, you would elevate our faith. And when we leave this house tonight, Lord, we will say, I know that I've heard from God and I've had an encounter with him. Lord, will you bless this word and will you bless your people? In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody in agreement shouted amen and amen. Now, if we know anything about John the Baptist, we know that John is the one that was chosen to be the forerunner of the Christ. We know that John the Baptist was put on this earth with really one mission and one purpose only, and that was to point the world to the Christ. John, I've heard many people say they've kind of used this metaphor that John was the bulldozer for Jesus. We know that John was called, and Scripture records that he was even filled in his mother's womb. Before John was ever born, there was a prophecy that went out, and the parents received the word that he would be great in the sight of the Lord. But if we know anything about John the Baptist was a little bit different, y'all. I mean, he walked around town. He's got this big, funny-looking leather belt on. He's walking around in the day. He's wearing a camel hair sweater. The dude looked a little bit ridiculous. Come on, y'all. John the Baptist was extremely different. If John the Baptist walked into church tonight and he came in and sat down on the back row with all of his stuff on, every one of us would turn around and we'd have some, oh my Lord, did you see what just, he looked a little bit. John the Baptist, if you looked up eccentric in the dictionary, it's got his picture. This in my sermon, but pastor said it and it didn't really have a lot of meaning. He talked about the wasp. I can tell you this. If anybody ever calls you eccentric, that's just a $25 word for you're weird. John the Baptist was different. He was strange. He is the definition of eccentric. But regardless of what John looked like on the outside, I want to encourage you, God never uses anybody or searches anybody based on the outside, but he's a God that searches the inside. God does not care what you look like. He does not care about your ability or lack thereof. God's just looking for somebody that he can use. God does not care if you are a golden goblet in Solomon's temple. And he does not care if you're a plastic busted cup on the clearance aisle of Walmart. He doesn't care what the outside of that vessel looks like. Come on. He's just looking for somebody that he can put his spirit in and then take that vessel and turn it upside down and pour himself out on the life of somebody around us. He's just looking for a vessel that he can use. Don't ever mistake the cup for the power. It does not matter if you're a man, a woman, or a child. Because the scripture says, greater is he. Can I tell somebody, a woman can lay her hands on you and you can be healed. A man can lay his, a child, a five-year-old baby can walk up and believe God's word and lay hands and you can receive healing. Why? Because it's not who we are, it's the Spirit of God that lives within us. John's attire may be strange. He may look a little bit different to the world, but God declared that he would be great in the sight of the world. John's got the power. John the Baptist is preaching a rhema word. John the Baptist is traveling, and he's going to village after village, and he's telling the people, you better get ready, you better repent, Jesus is coming. He's telling the Pharisees that walked around like they were big shots, and their tassels are dragging the ground. They look good on the outside, and everybody thought that they were somebody and super spiritual, but John even walked up to the Pharisees, and he told them, Jesus is coming. Your priestly robes, your outward religion, just because you went to church your whole life. He said, none of that stuff is going to save you. See, they thought that they were born into this thing. They thought because mama and daddy took them to church their whole life, they thought because they looked right that it was enough. And John the Baptist comes right up into their village and he tells them, you have got to repent. You've got to change your mind. See, that's what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance, regardless of what some people like to think, repentance is not coming to an altar and say, God, I'm sorry for what I did. It may be a part of it. But you can feel guilty about something and not turn from something. Repentance is a change of mind that changes your direction. See, they thought just because they were Jewish that they had a monopoly on God. That's why it was such a revelation in John 3:16 when he said, for God so loved the world. If he would have said, God so loved the Jew, it would have been all right. But when he said, God so loved the world, the tax collector, the prostitute, God loves, when he gave that revelation, it hit them right between the eyes. John the Baptist is preaching. And crowds began to come from all over to listen to the word of God. The Bible says as the crowds came in that John the Baptist, hence the word John the Baptist, the caption, he began to baptize in water those who believed. We know that water baptism does not save anybody. You can get dunked 30, I'm sure you've seen pastor come back here and maybe they'll have a new convert and pastor will come back here and say, he'll give them an opportunity to give a testimony or a testimony of the experience because we all understand that you can get dunked and nothing changed. So he'll say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We're not like the Catholics. We don't sprinkle. We got to take you all the way down. That's what baptism means. It means full submersion. And a lot of times they'll come up out of the water and we clap. That was a testimony of the experience of their salvation. And in the Old Testament, John is baptizing those that believe. Water baptism is an outward sign of an inward work. It's often symbolism of Jesus being laid down into the grave and us being resurrected, a new life in him. But the only problem or struggle that I had in this passage is I know that Jesus has yet to go on a cross, die on a cross on Calvary's hill. Jesus has yet to be resurrected from the dead. He's yet to climb up out of the tomb. You see, under the old covenant, that means before the law, before the new covenant was fulfilled with Jesus, under the old covenant, what the priest would do is they would take a spotless lamb, a lamb without spot or blemish, and they would take this lamb and they would sacrifice it as a covering for sin. Because the shedding of blood has always been required for sacrifice. You can go all the way back to the book of Genesis and you'll find Adam and Eve in the garden. And the Bible says that we know the story of the fall. They're getting thrown out and right before they step out, God stops them. Because they had covered themselves with fig leaves. If you boil it down, really there's only two religions in the whole world. There's the religion of fig trees, fig leaves, when we try to cover ourselves. And then there's a religion of accepting a perfect covering that God has offered. And God stops Adam. That's why he stopped Adam and Eve right before they walked out of the Garden of Eden. And he says, he looks at them and says, no, that's not going to do. And the Bible says that he clothed them with a garment of skin. And I know that I'm speculating here a little bit, but I don't know. The Bible doesn't talk about what animal was slain, but if I know God a little bit, I just happen to wonder if it wasn't a spotless lamb that was sacrificed even in the Garden of Eden. But the Passover lamb that the priests would sacrifice every year, it only covered their sin. It only rolled their sin ahead until the moment that the Christ would come. That's why every Old Testament saint that died before this moment, they all had to wait in what the Bible calls paradise. They couldn't go until Jesus laid down his life and resurrected. Unknown to them at the time, the Passover lamb whose blood was shed every year was symbolically pointing ahead to the perfect spotless lamb who John declared to be the Lamb of God. You see, under the old covenant, their sins were rolled ahead. But under the covenant that you and I have the privilege of living in tonight, we can shout because our sin is not rolled ahead. But praise God, our sin has been rolled away. But you're about to lose your shout right here. John's entire mission was to point the world to Jesus. He's baptized and he's telling everybody, get ready, the Christ is coming. But I do not believe that John the Baptist knew that Jesus was God. I knew it was going to get quiet. Can I just take you on a little journey? Can I do that tonight? I do not believe, I know you're thinking you've lost your mind. I may never get to come back. I don't know. I know what you're thinking. But I do not believe that John had the revelation that Jesus and the Christ were one and the same. Let's do it tonight. Let me take it. John knew that the Messiah had come. Y'all agree with that? John knew that he had come. As a matter of fact, we know that even before they were born, that Mary travels from where? Nazareth to Judea. And Mary has little baby Jesus in her womb. And Elizabeth has baby John over here in her womb. And Mary walks in the door and John jumps in the womb. Elizabeth is filled and she begins to prophesy. She says, blessed are you among women, Mary, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But outside of the womb, prior to the earthly ministry of Jesus, outside of the womb, we have no record that Jesus and John has ever even met. We know that John was born in Bethlehem. We know Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We know Jesus was not in Bethlehem very long because of the price tag that was put on his head. So the parents, Mary and Joseph, take Jesus. They flee to Egypt for, I believe it was about 2 years. And then after that season, they go back to Nazareth where Jesus grows up and lives. If John the Baptist and Jesus did meet, and I'm speculating, we don't really know. But if John the Baptist and Jesus did meet in person, it was probably most likely at Passover, where the people would come together. Every year, families would come. They would celebrate Passover. But even then, we're not sure. But we do know one thing for a fact. According to the scripture, everywhere that John went, he's telling the people, get ready, get ready, get ready. Behold, the Lamb of God is coming. He's baptizing people. He's preaching all over town. John said, I am a voice that's crying out in the wilderness. And he didn't just say that to have some fancy lingo, but when John said that, he wanted to make sure that they knew and we knew he was connecting himself to the prophet Malachi, who in the Old Testament that wrote the one that would point the world to Jesus, that he would be as a voice crying out in the wilderness. When John says that, he is connecting himself to prophecy and he's telling the world, I'm the one that's going to point you to the Christ. John was pointing to the Messiah everywhere that he went. He was telling people the Christ is the one who will fulfill every prophecy that has ever been written for thousands of years up to this moment. And I'm going to point the world to Jesus. But I do not believe that John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. I'm not saying he didn't know him as a person. But I'm saying I don't believe that he had the revelation that Jesus was the Christ. I want you to think about it. At this point in time, there had not been one miracle. No blind eyes had been opened. No crippled bodies had been let down through the roof. Not one miracle has happened in this moment. In other words, John the Baptist has not had an experience where he has confirmation that he knows that he knows that he knows that Jesus was the Christ. Think about it. Now, Mary knew. We know that her prophecy, her encounter, her experience was while she was still a virgin. Mary's in the room, and all of a sudden an angelic being comes showing up, and all of a sudden he gives this word to Mary, and he's telling her, do not be afraid, Mary. She had a divine encounter with an angel. Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb, and you shall call his name Jesus. No, make no mistake, Mary understood how it worked. But here Mary is. She is sexually pure. She has never known a man. And yet, she has a baby. Can I tell you, Mary had an experience. Mary, no mistake, she knew that she knew that she knew that Jesus was the Christ. But the Bible goes on to say that Mary hid the word in her heart. Elizabeth knew. The Bible declares that a prophetess named Anna knew. Scripture records that the three wise men knew. Well, I shouldn't say three wise men. That's some of our tradition. Come on. The Bible never says three wise men. It just says men. It says three gifts. Truth be told, we don't know. I know I'm messing up the Christmas play this year. Forgive me. It's just as men. There could have been two wise men that brought three gifts. Or there could have been 2,000 wise men that brought three gifts. We really don't even know. But however many there were, they knew who Jesus was. The shepherds out in the field, they knew. But Scripture says, or teaches rather, I don't believe that most of the world knew who Jesus was prior to the final 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. And if you still have that passage, I want you to put it up because I want you to see it. It's amazing what we miss when we think we know it. It's amazing what happens when we just read the scripture. John chapter 1, if you still got it, throw it up. If you'll just trust me, I'll read it to you again. John testified twice in our opening body that he did not know him. Did you see it? John chapter 1, verse 31, I'll just read it to you. He said, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God. He's pointing, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him. Is that what your Bible says? I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And a second time in the same passage, he says, I did not know him. You see, God had already worked it out with John the Baptist. I think God pulled John aside and he said, son, this is too big for you to mess up. I think he pulled John. He said, I want you to know, you can't be pointing to a false prophet. So, John, this is going to be your sign. He said, when you see the heavens open up, when you see the Spirit come down like a dove, you're going to know that this is the one that I've been pointing you to teach the world about. But I don't believe that John knew who Jesus was. Even when Jesus came down for baptism, John, there's a little encounter. And John tells Jesus, he says, you're a holy man. Does. And there's this struggle in the passage because Jesus says, nevertheless, so that I want you to understand that there's a vast difference in calling Jesus a holy man. There were a lot of holy men that walked around in that day. But as Peter would later testify, there's a great difference in calling Jesus holy, and it is to call him the Christ of the living God. John knew the Messiah was coming. Many of the people had even asked John if he was the Messiah to come. And John the Baptist says, he says, no way. John says, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloose the sandal straps on his feet. Now that might sound like spiritual exaggeration to you, but John said this for a reason. You have to realize that in ancient times, the rabbis, they thought they were big shots, and they'd strut around town, and they'd have their little pupils that walked. There were groups of rabbis all over the place, and they'd walk around, and they had little pupils and teachers, and they're having their little cliques. And in that day, there was nothing, and this is even not just a pupil, but even for a slave, for somebody that had sold themselves into slavery, there was nothing beneath a slave or a pupil in ancient culture. According to the Babylonian Talmud, and I know, listen, this is not the word of God, what I'm about to tell you, okay? I know that. But it's history. And according to the Babylonian Talmud, this is what it says, and I want to quote it so I don't mess it up. This is the teaching that was taught by the rabbis in that day. It's recorded that all slaves, all services which a slave does for his master, a pupil should do for his teacher, with the exception of undoing the sandals. That's what the Pharisees taught. In other words, if you were in that day and you were a master or you were a teacher and you had if you owned a slave or somebody had sold themselves or you had pupils that were walking, there was nothing that was beneath a slave. You want them to sweep your house? They got to sweep the house. You want them to take out the trash? There was nothing that was too beneath what a taskmaster could ask a slave to do, except for one thing. And that was for you to walk in the door and force your slave to stoop down and unloose the sandal straps on the feet. John was telling them the one thing that's beneath even a slave. John was telling them the Christ is so powerful, the Christ is so exalted, that I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloose the sandal straps on his feet. Jesus comes to John for baptism. Jesus, your holy man. John and Jesus walk down into the water. John takes Jesus. He's been preaching Christ all over town. John takes Jesus and he puts him down beneath the water. And the moment the crest breaks as Jesus comes up out of the water, all of a sudden the heavens opened up, the dove descended, and there was a booming voice from God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I believe John did a little dance right there in the, "I've been looking for you, listen to me." Cried twice, he called him a holy man. When he walked into the water, John said, "You're a holy man." But when Jesus walked out of the water, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Hear me. John could not testify on what Aunt Mary said. John could not testify on what Uncle Joseph had even said. John could not testify on what the prophetess said. John could not testify even on what his mom and daddy had experienced. But John had to have his own encounter. John had to have his own experience with God. John bore witness saying, "I saw the Spirit with my own eyes. I've encountered God Almighty. I've seen him come down like a dove. I've seen and I've testified that this is the Son of God." John was saying, "Now I've got my own testimony. Now I've got a faith that knows, a faith that, oh, does anybody have a testimony in this house? I once wondered if God was real. I wonder if Jesus was who the pastor said. But now can I tell somebody? I've seen with my own eyes. I've felt his presence. I've had an encounter with Almighty God. And I know who he is. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It's one thing to hear somebody else's testimony, but it's another thing entirely to experience him for yourself. Friend, it's one thing to go to church and hear sermons preached about a demon-possessed man Scripture says he went crazy. He's running wild. He's running through the tombs. He's running through the cemetery. He'd stripped off his clothes. He was crazy. He was hurting his family. He's hurt never. He's an outcast. He's running from the things of the world. He's demon-possessed, the Bible says. Full of devils. And Scripture says that Jesus passes by. He has an experience with God. Now, it's one thing to hear that sermon preached. The Bible says when they walk by, they see him clothed and in his right mind. It's one thing to hear God do that in somebody else's life. But it's another thing when you're the man or the woman that was running wild. Well, you're the one that was hurting your family, and finally God touches your life, and you say, I know that, I know that, I know. Behold the Lamb, come on, that takes away even my sins. It's one thing to go to service and hear sermons preached about the woman with the issue of blood. How she tried every doctor, she tried every medicine, she tried everything the world had to offer. But Scripture says instead of getting better, she actually grew worse. She was hurting. She was an outcast. She was in pain. She was sick. She needed a miracle. And I love how the Bible says when she heard about Jesus. I've often sat and pondered. I wonder what she heard about Jesus. But whatever it was, it built her faith to a place that she's pushing through the crowd. She shouldn't even been around people. And she pushes in. And I don't know if she climbed over or under. I don't know if she knocked five or six people over. All I know is she got a hold of the hem of his garment. And the moment she touched the garment, power went out of him, stopped Jesus in his tracks. He spun around. Healing happened in that moment. It's one thing to hear what God did for her, how God healed her body. But friend, it's another thing entirely when it's you that's got the cancer. When it's you, the doctor said, I'm sorry, but there's nothing that we can do. But friend, God touches you, God heals you, and you go back down to the doctor. He says, I don't know what happened, but can I tell somebody, it's another thing entirely when God touches your life. It's one thing to hear the testimony of somebody else. It's one thing, and I don't know if you have ever been to some of these little churches. Sometimes they still have testimony service. It's too dangerous now, y'all. But sometimes they'll say, can I hear somebody testify? And somebody will stand up. And we've heard testimonies like, well, we've been praying for little Mary, and we've been praying. She's been running from God. She's been to all kinds of stuff. And we've been telling her about Jesus. And she told her, we don't want your God. She's running. But she says, oh, but praise the Lord. God touched her this last morning. God saved her. And we all clap. And, oh. But it's another thing entirely when it's your kid. They're running. They don't believe. They don't want your God. They don't believe what. And friend, when God touches their life, and before they were saying, I knew he was religion, I knew he was church, but after God touches them like John the Baptist, she's saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Have you had your own experience? Have you had your own faith-growing encounter? Can I tell you, friend, what God has done in the life of others, he can do it in your life too. God still opens the eyes of the blind. He can still make the deaf hear. He can still make the lame walk. He can still make the dead even come to life. He is a God that restores. He's a God that still even sets the captive free. I don't know who I'm talking to, but friend, you don't have to fake it till you make it. You can open up your mouth, tell God, I need something from you. I need an encounter. I'm desperate. I'm hungry. Friend, you can have your own experience with God. Maybe you've experienced the water of John. Maybe you've experienced salvation in your life. I thank God for that. Jesus said that you must be born again. But he also said to go to Jerusalem and tarry. Friend, have you experienced the power of Pentecost in your life? Have you experienced the very thing that John the Baptist pointed to in Matthew chapter 3, when John said, I baptize with water. But he's pointing to Jesus. He said, he that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Again, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus points back in John. He echoes the same words. He says, John baptized with water, but not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus also was pointing ahead to the Acts chapter 2 experience, where the scripture says in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord and in one place, and suddenly there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of cloven and fire began to fall down on them. And friend, individually, every person in that room was radically filled with the power of God. Scripture says not one or two, but they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. Do you have that prayer language in your life? Do you know how to pray when Romans 8 says you don't even know what to pray for as you ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for you? I'm not up here acting like I'm trying to boast because I'm in the tongue club. I'm trying to tell somebody I praise God when I don't know what to do, when I don't know how to pray and I'm losing the battle. I praise God that my spirit man can open up his mouth and pray in a way that I don't even understand. And can I tell you, when God begins to do that in me and he can do it in you, battles begin to shift. Because things began to move in the spiritual realm. Scripture said, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to man, but to God. Have you had that experience in your life? It's not something that's been done away with 2,000 years ago. I'm telling you, it's not a conspiracy. We're not all just trying to fool. This is the real thing. Jesus is the baptizer, and what he's done in other people, he can do it in you. And I'm just going to encourage you, if you're here and you've yet to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost in your life, and the person to your left or to your right has, they are not better than you. A lot of ways we make it prideful. We make it like it's something. They're not better than you, sir or ma'am. When you are baptized with the Holy Ghost, you're not better than anybody. But you're better than you were. It's the Holy Ghost that helps us. Have you had your own experience? It's biblical. It's true. God wants to fill you. I believe even some of you tonight. Brother, if I can have you come, I'm going to try to close quick. Luke chapter 7. If you have your Bibles marked or if you want to put it up. And I'm finished. I'll get out of the way. Luke chapter 7, these words are written in red. And I want to read this one verse to you. Luke chapter 7, verse 28, Jesus says, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Of those born among women, there is not a greater prophet. Is that what your Bible says? This is Jesus speaking. There's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But then he says, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What in the world does that mean? I'm so glad that you asked. Jesus said John's the greatest. He's elevating John. But then he says the least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest. You see, of all the Old Testament prophets that had thousands of years before Jesus ever came, there's prophecy after prophecy of the Christ that would come. Multiple prophets pointed to Jesus, or to the Christ, rather. Everyone pointed to a Christ that would one day come. But out of all the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist was the only one not just to point to a Christ, but John the Baptist was the very one that experienced Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. There is no greater experience. No amount of money, no amount of anything the world has to offer, there is nothing greater than having a true relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, John is greater. He says, John, he said he's greater than the greatest. Jesus is saying, John the Baptist is greater than Moses. John the Baptist is greater than Abraham. Of all the prophets, think about it, that have been born among women, Joseph, Elijah, Elisha, take your pick. Choose your favorite. Jesus said, John the Baptist is the greatest. He's put him up here. But then Jesus says, but the least is greater than the greatest. See, though John was great, John lived and died under the old covenant. John the Baptist did not see a resurrected Christ and an empty tomb. Therefore, John the Baptist did not enjoy the benefits of the new covenant. Spurgeon said this. He said, as we may say as a rule that the darkest day is lighter than the brightest night, so John, though first of his own order, is behind the last or the new gospel order. The least in the gospel stands on higher ground than the greatest under the law. Greater is he that is within me. Preacher, what are you saying? See, we think that when we get to heaven, we have our little imagination. We think we've got it all figured out. And oh, one day it's going to be glorious. It's going to be powerful. When we cross old Jordan and we're going to run up to Jesus and we're going to love on him and we're going to run up to loved ones that have gone on before, and we think in our little finite minds, we think that we're going to go and, oh, we're going to find Abraham and we're going to run up to Abraham. Oh, Abraham, tell me your story. What was it like when you took Isaac up the mountain? Tell me, what was it like? We think we're going to go find Elisha, and we've got all these questions. We think that we're going to go, and we're going to run up to Moses. Moses, tell me, what was it like when you stood at the Red Sea, and they were cursing you, and the Pharaohs and the chariots were, what was it like when the Red Sea parted? But what we do not recognize, friend, is when we get to heaven, Abraham and Isaac and Moses are going to come running up to you, and they're going to say, what was it like to have the power of the Holy Ghost living on the inside of you? What was it like to have the same power that rose Jesus up out of the tomb? What was it like to pray in a language that you have not even learned, and the Spirit himself began to pray to God? What was it like? You are greater than you realize. You're greater than Abraham. Jesus said, you're greater than Moses. You're greater than Elijah. You're greater than Elisha. You're greater than every Old Testament prophet because of the power of God that lives. There is nothing that you cannot handle. There is nothing that you cannot overcome. There's nothing that you cannot conquer and survive. You're greater than you realize. After it happened, Jesus, they crucify me, rises from the grave. And the Bible says all the disciples, he's taught them for 3.5 years. They're in a room, scared to death. They still didn't understand who they were in him. The Bible says that Jesus walks to the wall. I don't know about you, but I cannot wait to get my resurrected body. Jesus walks to the wall. They're all in there. They're afraid. And Jesus breathes. The Bible says he breathes on them. John, I believe maybe John 7, somewhere in there.
He breathes on them. Maybe John 22. He breathes. And it says, receive the Holy Spirit. I'm going to try to not get too deep because I'm pretty shallow. But there are, we understand the Word of God is a translation. We understand Hebrew and Greek. So there are many different words where the Bible talks about breathing. Hundreds, maybe even thousands of times in Scripture. I don't know. I haven't run a concordance. But over and over, this word for breathe is used. But it's very unique what Jesus says when he walks in. It says he breathes on them. The root word of that passage, again, breathes is everywhere, but the root word is a word, if I'm pronouncing this right, as emphyseo. That word emphyseo, out of all the other times that the word breathe is used, emphyseo is actually only used three times in the entire Bible. One time when the prophet breathes and prophesies, dry bone live. You know the story. But that was not a reality. That was a vision that flowed through the prophet. In other words, it didn't actually happen. It was what God had. It was a word for the church in that day. It was a vision for them. So there's only two other times in the entire scripture that the word emphyseo was actually used. One of the times was here in this scripture, Resurrection Day. I believe that's great significance. Jesus walks into the room and he breathes on the disciples. Emphyseo, receive the Holy Ghost. The only time in the New Testament. But if we were to go back and go to the Old Testament, we'd find it used one other time. And that's when God made a man named Adam. And in the garden, dirt and clay, lifeless and dead. And God breathes on a lifeless body. Emphyseo. And the lifeless got up and began to walk. Jesus breathed on the disciples. Can I tell you, I don't have it all figured out. But one thing I do know is that when God breathes on you, you will never be the same. You walk with a new walk. You talk with a new talk. I wish God would breathe on every vessel. I wish God would show up. Do it again, God. If you're able, can you stand? I'm closing. I'm done. After it happened, everybody comes running out. They're excited. It's true. The gospel is true. Jesus is alive. He's resurrected just like he said he would. And I think it's unfair because a lot of people call Thomas the doubter. Thomas the doubter. But what many don't realize is Thomas was not there when Jesus walked into that upper room. Thomas was absent when Jesus breathed. Thomas didn't see the resurrected Jesus. And they all come running to Thomas. And they're telling him, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And Thomas says this. He says, if I can't put my hands in the nail prints, if I can't put my hand in the spear-pierced side, Thomas said, I will not believe. You hear this preacher tonight. Thomas was not a doubter. Thomas was simply saying, I've got to have my own experience. You can tell me what you've seen. You can talk about your experience, and I appreciate you. That's good. But Thomas was saying, I've got to see him. I've got to have something. I've got to have my own encounter. And when you begin to open up your mouth and you quit playing and you quit messing and you say, God, I got to know that I know I can't make it on mama's faith. I can't make it on pastor. I got to have my own experience. That don't scare God. I believe it makes you more attractive. Thomas said, I won't believe. Appreciate you, John. I pray to Peter, you're a good dude, but I don't believe. wasn't long after he said, I believe it was 8 days later, Jesus walks into the room. John, go ahead. Touch my side. John, go ahead. Touch these hands. Friend, God wants you to have your own experience with him. God does not want only to save you. I thank God there's nothing greater than salvation. But God wants to fill every person in this room. He wants to baptize us in his spirit. He wants us to have a divine encounter with him. If you're here this evening, you say, preacher, I need a fresh encounter. You're here, you say, preacher, I've become dry, I've become tired, I've become weary, whatever it is. I need Jesus. I need Jesus to come and meet me in my need and in my own way. If that's you, sir or ma'am, I want you to come right now. I want you to come and I want you to line up shoulders. I need a fresh encounter. I'm not saying you don't believe. I'm not saying you don't love Jesus. But I need a fresh experience with God. If that's you, come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. If you're here tonight and you have never been baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in others, and maybe you doubt it, maybe it makes you nervous, I'm going to tell you, you're in good company. I used to doubt too. I thought church people were crazy. Bunch of tongue-talking weird. Come on, somebody. I thought it was nonsense until I had my experience. Until the Holy Ghost met with me. I can tell you, it's like it was yesterday. I wasn't even at church. I was driving home, still in the oil field at the time, driving home in my pickup truck. I'd prayed I didn't know what else to pray. I was still in a broken place. Word says that he's near the brokenhearted. I just told him the truth. I said, God, I don't know if it's real or not. But if it is real, if you are real, if the Holy Ghost can really do it, oh, God, help me to pray. The power of God hit that truck. I'm going to tell you, he's real. The Holy Ghost is real. And you need him in your life. If you've never received the Holy Ghost with the baptism, the evidence of speaking in tongues, I want you to come. We want to lay our hands on you. We are a Pentecostal believing church. It's not a one-time thing. If you've never received, I want you to come. Maybe you have received the Holy Ghost. Maybe you were baptized at church camp or baptized at revival. Maybe there was some special occasion where you encountered God in a special way. I thank God for that. But maybe it's been a little while. Let me tell you, the Holy Ghost, the baptism, is not a one-time thing. He's an everyday thing. And to live in this world that we're living in, not only do you need to be filled, but you need to be refilled and refilled and refilled. And if you need to be refilled, come on right now. I need the Spirit of God to pray with me and through me. Who better to pray for your situation than God himself? If that's you, friend, I need him tonight. I'm desperate for him. I want you to come. I need an encounter with God. I need the Holy Ghost to move and work on my behalf. Friend, this altar is open. Look around this room. I thank God that you're saved. I look around. Many of you, maybe you're out there and you are filled, you're baptized. Thank God for that. But you know what the Bible says? It says that tongues is the least of the gifts. As great as it is that God can pray through me, as great as it is that we can have the Spirit of the living God pray in a language we have not learned, he said to seek the greater gifts. Tongues and interpretation. Gift of prophecy. Gift of healing. Every person in this room, God says we're to have a desire for more. No matter where you are, in your journey, tonight Can we push everything aside? Can you stay where you are, you can come to the front, but can we come in and can we just pray, oh God, fall on me, oh God, fall on me, oh God, pour out your spirit, help me to pray, refill. Listen, it's not always the evangelist that the healing is going to work through. It's not always the pastor that the miracle happens. Many of you in this building, God wants to use your life, and it could be you that the miracle, the healing, the... Why? He didn't say that pastor is greater. He didn't say the evangelist is greater. Some of you in this building, God wants to use you. Don't let the devil tell you that you're not able. Jesus said you're greater than Moses, Abraham. You take your pick. Jesus said you're greater. If you want your gift to be used tonight, you want to be lifted in God. All whatever you need, this altar is open. Pastor Caleb, he's not going to lead us, but that's all right. We're going to be led in worship. And I dare you just to bless God. If you say, well, I don't really know what to say, you just begin to thank God for what he's done. The Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to magnify Jesus. You begin to think, come on, all over this building, lift up your hand. Just begin to bless him. Just begin to thank him. And begin to, if you need something, you tell him, God, I need an experience. I need the Holy Ghost. You know what I'm fighting. Come on. If you want more of God, if you want revival, if you want to walk out of here and say, behold, the Lamb of God, can I tell you, this is your moment. This is your time. You need something from God. Let's push in tonight and let's let the Holy Ghost have his way. Have you had your own experience? God, help us tonight. I will not believe.